Well, today we are back in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I think it's quite telling that Jesus includes fasting in his Sermon on the Mount. As I studied this week, I noticed some of my favorite commentaries didn't list this passage at all. They just skipped over it. And I was sad about that, but Jesus includes fasting, so I think we should include fasting. And one of the reasons he does include it, I believe, is because it represents an extreme, meaning an extreme that is normally a godly extreme. If somebody prays, that's one thing. Somebody fasting and praying, we think that is something more, something even more extreme than prayer. It means fervent prayer. And part of the Apostles Paul, backing this idea, the Apostles Paul's defense of his own ministry included a reference to fastings often. In 2 Corinthians 11:27, he says, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, 2 Corinthians 11:27. Some of the Corinthians were arguing with Paul or say they were other apostles that were really more apostles than Paul. And Paul had to defend himself, and part of that defense included fasting. And this was definitely, in the Apostle Paul's case, a true proof of a life really lived wholeheartedly for God and the Father, a heart enabled and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And such a life is one that glorifies God, and yet faking such a life, what Christ is talking about here, may fool men but does not fool God. And so even when you're fasting, you can be wrong, you can be sinful. You can be faking God, faking people, thinking, oh, how holy that person is. And yet you're not right with the Lord. And so here, first I want you to notice in this passage, Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, it's when, this is the first point, when, not if you fast. Note, fasting is an inevitable part of the Christian life. Moreover, Jesus says, when you fast. And you could ask the question, why is fasting an inevitable part of the Christian life? Well, first, right here we see Jesus says it is. He tells us it is. And he tells us it is, I think, because there are certain circumstances requiring fasting that will surely come to pass. Like in James 1, 2, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He doesn't say count it all joy if you fall into various trials. He says, when you fall into various trials. And just like that, Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, not if you fast. Now, there are times particularly fitted towards fasting. Times one, when Jesus is not physically present, which is true today. He's not physically with us. Verse 14 of Matthew 9, Jesus in that passage says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, the bridegroom obviously was Christ, and he's the one who's going to come back to marry the church. And when he was with his disciples, they did not fast because it was a time of joy. And bridegroom times are joyous times, and they're not necessarily for fasting. When Christ was physically present on the earth was such a time. I believe also maybe when Christ's spiritual presence is so gloriously obvious to the point that even non-believers are respecting his presence, his authority, then that may be a time where we really don't need to fast either. When Christianity is spreading and growing, when the church is full, that would be a time where we probably wouldn't need to fast. And yet Jesus warned his disciples of difficult times that they would face when he left them. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you, John 15:18. And there were times, Jesus said, his disciples would fast. Even in the Gospels, if you remember, there was a time Jesus was up on the mountain with Peter and James and John, and he was transfigured before them. And Peter said, let's build booths up here. Let's stay up here forever. You and I and Peter and James myself and James and John and Moses and Elijah will build booths and we'll stay up here. But Jesus said no, and they went down to the valley. And when they went down to the valley, they found that the other apostles and disciples were having trouble casting a demon out of the boy. And they had a great deal of trouble with that. And Jesus came and cast the demon out, making this longer story short. And then they asked him, you know, why couldn't we cast him out? Because they were casting out demons. And Jesus explains because their lack of faith. But then he says in verse 21 of Matthew 17, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And in that, Jesus is saying there are certain demons, certain powerful circumstances that we might be dealing with that, you know, we have trouble, we can't get over it, where we're not getting any victory in this circumstance. How do we change that? Only by prayer and fasting. Some of these circumstances, not only negative, but some positive, the start of a new important ministry or job, an event might start with fasting. We see Jesus did that at the beginning of his ministry. In Matthew 3:16, we read, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. That's John the Baptist seeing that. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Well, Jesus always had the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit's coming upon him on John's baptism represents the anointing of Jesus for his earthly ministry. And so the Spirit was giving him another anointing for his ministry. And before he would actually start that ministry, he goes into the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Jesus does this despite being able, despite being prepared, despite being empowered more than any other man on earth. Well, you know, all of us are weak and sinful, and we have all these frailties involved. And so if Jesus needed 40 days fasting at the beginning of his ministry, how much do we need fasting and prayer when we would start anything important or new? Some will say, but Pastor, I cannot fast for various health reasons, maybe. Other reasons, some think that they cannot fast at all. And that may be the case for some, but there's no specific, if you look at Scripture, no specific frequency for fasting is required. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And we're to be praying without ceasing. But nowhere in Scripture does it say, fast without ceasing. Fasting is an occasional thing. And some of you, even if you're worried about fasting, if your doctor told you to fast the night before a special procedure or surgery, would you fast at that point? Well, I think most of you would. Well, how much more should we fast if we have something important that God wants us to do? We know that God is perfect. The doctor may or may not be perfect, but we listen to them, and we should give the same respect to God and Christ. And so it says in Scripture, when you fast, and we won't all fast the same amount, but we're all called, we all have difficult times. We all have times where we may be starting something new that we haven't done before, maybe something particularly distressing upon us. And we don't necessarily have to fast a long time. Jesus doesn't say everybody has to fast 40 days and 40 nights. But maybe even the decision to fast half a day, so you spend that time praying, is more than not fasting. And so the inevitable is that a Christian will fast. Secondly, though, then this is the main point of what Jesus is saying here. How not to fast. Jesus immediately goes into, do not be like the hypocrites with the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. Matthew 6, 16b. Don't be hypocrites, he's saying. That's play actors. Maybe some of them were not even fasting and they were acting like they were fasting. But even if they were actually fasting, Jesus is saying, don't put a face on like you are fasting. A sad countenance is mentioned here, skutropoi. That's the Greek word, and it's a compound of, according to A.T. Robinson, it is a compound of skuthros, which means sullen, and oops, which means countenance or face. And to put on a sad face so everybody can see I'm fasting, I'm starving, oh, I'm so dedicated to God. That's the idea of what somebody would do. A disfigured face, an intentionally made face. My dad used to be able to make funny faces more than anybody I ever knew. He made the weirdest, funniest faces. He could always get us to laugh. Even when he was older, he could get my grandchildren to laugh. He was able to make these kind of funny faces. And here we're told not to make a face, and not a funny face, but an intentionally sad-faced, a fasting appearance. You shouldn't have a fasting appearance. Notice how he says they appear to men to be fasting. Maybe the days they're fasting, they decide they're not going to get dressed normally or whatever. Which is really, as somebody who has fasted quite a bit, you have more time to get dressed and cleaned up and stuff because you're not preparing a meal. You're not spending time doing those other things. So you have time to make yourself look presentable. And so their reward, what's their reward? The applause of men for being so pious, so willing to sacrifice their food. That's what they get. And Jesus says they have their reward. There's a temptation to put on a Christian show, acting, not preaching, practicing emotion. I think I've told you that when before I preached my first sermon, my pastor wanted me to preach for him first, and he sat at where Philip is, and there wasn't anybody else in the church. And he sat there and he listened to my sermon, and as I went through, he stopped me almost immediately because I was making these emotional appeals, and he could tell that my emotions were fake. And he was right, they were. I was trying to be emotional in preaching because that's what I heard other preachers do. And one thing, other preachers may have been really into the word to the point where they were really doing that meaningfully. But I was doing it because that was part of what I thought was preaching, to make the sounds different ways. And he could tell. He says, "You stop that." He says, "Unless your emotions come from what you're really feeling about that, in that passage, don't put those in there." And he stopped me. I never did that again, at least not intentionally. And the same thing is true here. He's saying about other aspects of the Christian life, like fasting. You're faking, exaggerating, starving. "Oh, I'm fasting." And to make people think, "Oh, how godly that person is. Oh, how much time I spend in the Word. My eyes are tired from reading the Bible so much." Those kind of things. I'm glad we don't have that in the church, but bragging about those kind of things is wrong. There are other ways to mess up fasting or even prayer. One obvious way is ignoring God's word. Proverbs 28:9 says, "One who turns away from his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." You know, there are many non-believers who pray and non-believers who fast. And what I mean by non-believers is, you know, there are Muslims who pray. There are different religions that pray. There are people who they may call their non-religion, their chanting prayer. But, and they may fast as well. All of these people fast. And yet, if they're not hearing the word, if they're not hearing God's law, if they're ignoring God's law, God's not going to hear their prayer, even if they're Christians and believers. If you're not reading the scripture, don't forget about praying and fasting. This word is first. It's God speaking to you. And then when you speak to him, you want him to listen to you. Well, are you listening to him? Are you reading his word? Are you ignoring the law? Being mistaken about God's truth is another way that kind of cancels out or ruins fasting. We see a great example of this in Acts 23:12-16. It says, "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink." That's an extreme fast. Usually fast is just a water. This is a water fast. I mean, you know, you still drink water. "But they would neither eat nor drink till they killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he may be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near.' So Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush. He went and entered the barracks and told Paul." These, you could say, were zealous men. And yet they were wrong in their zeal. They wanted to kill Paul. They were fasting. They were praying. They were not even drinking water. They were going to do this until they killed Paul. And yet they weren't doers of God's word. They weren't listening to God's word. They weren't understanding God's word. They may have thought they knew God's word, but they were wrong. And so they were far from it. If we're not doers of God's word, God also will not listen to our fasting. We see this in Isaiah 58, 1 through 7. Here Isaiah is writing, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression." This is God speaking to Isaiah. "And the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily." He's saying they come to me praying. "And they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God." So they're seeking God, but they're not doing God's will. They ask me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. "Why have we fasted," they say, "and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you do not notice or take no notice? In fact, the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and do not strike and to strike with the fist of wickedness." So they were fasting, but they were treating their labor as horrible. They were fasting, but they weren't listening to God's word. They were seeking God in his word, but they weren't doing the word. And he says, "You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down your head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh." Isaiah 58, 1 through 7. And so these were things they weren't doing. They were fasting and praying. They were doing some of the things, but God was not hearing their prayers because they were neglecting the word of God. And so these are things that we should not do. They hurt. Fasting doesn't help when we do these things. And thirdly, how to fast. Jesus says, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So look nice. Don't look like you're starving. Go to God in secret. Just like before, remember earlier when Jesus was teaching about prayer in verse 6, it says, "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, this doesn't mean that we never pray in public or that I always have to be secret about it. And it doesn't also mean that we never have a time of fasting where the pastor or elders may call for the people to fast, or even a president or king calls a whole nation to fast and pray. That can be happening. But this is saying the usual or the best way to fast is in secret. Oftentimes, though, we can't help that people know that we're fasting. And sometimes, as I said, there are public proclaimed fasts. Jonah 3 is an example of that. After Jonah spit up onto dry land, the Lord says to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, to that great city, and preach the message that I tell you." And Jonah went and he preached in the city. And verse 5 of Jonah 3 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word of God came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, Do not let them eat or drink water. Even the animals he made sure they were fasting. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one of you turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Notice what they did. They all fasted. They weren't drinking. They all were repenting simultaneously. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then verse 10 says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And so their fasting, even though it was public, was effective. But what Jesus is warning against is not public fasting or fasting that somebody knows about. It's not necessarily secret, but he's talking about play-acting fasting. You know, when you're fasting, making everything, no, it's so horrible. I'm such a faster. Some of you know. You know, I have fasted in this church during times 40 days, just like Jesus did, without anything but water. And my own experience with fasting, one of that time, some of you remember, our church was going through a lot. We had a church court case that was brought by a certain person, and part of my fasting was praying about that. And we saw that it came out at the end. It came out in our favor unanimously. And so I believe God answered the prayer. But I know also I failed in that fast. One of the ways I failed was I would have the whole day just focusing on God and praying and fasting. And then when it came evening time, I would get hungry, because that's when I normally would get hungry. And I didn't eat anything, but I started reading cookbooks, thinking about what I would eat after I got done fasting. That's why I'm so fat like I am now, I think. That was part of it. I wasn't fasting through the whole time focusing on God. Even though I was probably more focused upon God than I've ever been in my life, I still had that time within it that was wrong. And so if I ever fast again like that, I'll try to be different. But the reasons why we fast, well, one is closeness to God. If we feel that we're not really walking with God like we should be, fasting and prayer along with Bible study, and I think fasting usually means not just of food, but today, I think if we're watching TV all the time or something like that, we're not really fasting. Unless the reason that we're watching is why we're fasting, which I can think of a way that could be, but normally it would not. But we pray for revival. We have spiritual battles. Sometimes people fast because of dieting. And I don't think it really is the best kind of diet, because I know how that is. You get off the fast, you have to keep it up, and it just won't work. But dieting and the so-called Daniel fast, it's interesting. Many people say, well, what about the Daniel fast? Well, the Daniel fast is not really a fast. Daniel ate vegetables. He just didn't eat the king's delicacies. And it says in Scripture, Daniel 1:15, at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. So it worked for fasting. It worked because they were praying and they weren't doing what the king wanted them to. But they were fatter than all the other children, not skinnier. Fasting and finances. James Boyce, in his commentary, he's one of them who had a commentary on this passage. I'm not quoting from it. I'm just telling you the general story. He tells of a couple that were in seminary. And when you're in seminary, sometimes you're working and sometimes you're just barely getting by financially. And this couple, that was the case with them. And yet they were getting by while they were in seminary. And then they noticed this other young man from another country was even worse off than them. And they decided they were going to help him because they felt it themselves that they were in need, but they were doing okay. And how could they help them? Well, fasting one day a week would give them so much money each week that they could give to that person because they weren't spending it on food. And fasting will do that. If you're fasting, you're not spending money on food. Well, you're saving money. Review. Jesus' warning here, basically, and I've covered a lot about fasting, but what Jesus is warning against is a Christian show. Fasting, when a person is truly praying and fasting and reading the Word, that person is usually a devout believer, somebody who's really close to God, and they're going to get closer to God doing that. And it's like the ultimate, you could say, of the Christian duties, because it's not required of any frequency of any of us. And yet, if somehow we fake it, or somehow when we're fasting we make a big deal about how hard it is, or we want to make everybody know that we're fasting, Jesus says if we do that, we lose our reward. Maybe we gain a reward with the people around us because they can see what we did, but we lose our reward with God. And so he's saying, be secret when you fast. Do it quietly. Let nobody know except for God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus teaches about fasting. And what he primarily tells us here and tells believers is that we should not make a show of it. We should not pretend to be more than what we are as Christians. Father, we all fail. We all are weak. And Father, fasting usually shows us that as it's hard to do. And we're caught up in the things that we eat and drink and enjoy that way. And Father, the fasting shows us that we need to find our pleasure in you. As Jesus said when he was fasting, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Father, we need to learn to feed upon your word. Father, help me to do that. Help all of us to do that more than anything else, that we might be your people and you might be our God and you might work wonders among us because we're faithful to you. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.